Good evening, guys. How are we? Can you get another lovely, sunny December evening and in Scotland? If you've got your Bibles with you, hopefully the Word of God will warm our hearts tonight. We're going to read from James chapter 4, verse 10. We did read that last week. We're going to read from verse 10 all the way to the end of the chapter. And God's Word says this: "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen to tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Dear Father God, we come to the end of another Sunday. Father, now, just in these moments, would you come in the midst of our tiredness and weakness, and would you speak powerfully to us, we pray, through your word. Take these words and apply them to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, we pray. And may it all be for your honor and for your glory. Amen. One of the interesting things about the letter of James and the way that he's written it is that actually it's not, the things that he says are not that difficult to understand. He's pretty blunt and he's quite direct in what he says. However, what is much, much less clear in the letter of James, I think it's one of the reasons why people have difficulty with it, is understanding why does he choose to say what he says when he says what he says. That made sense more in my head, I think. Do you understand what I mean? Is that why is he saying these things in this place? I think that that's one of the reasons why people think it is just a series of random wisdom sayings. Because it's not easy to understand why he says these things in this order. But I hope that by now, as we go through this letter, we realize it's not at all a random collection of wisdom sayings. It isn't clear, it has to be said, what connections James makes from time to time. And certainly that is true, I think, here. From verse 10 into verse 11 and then into verse 13. So we've got a call to humility of verse 10, right? And then we've got a call against Christians slandering, putting down one another in verse 11. What's the connection? And then on to a warning about the sin of presumption, about presuming what's going to happen tomorrow in verse 13. The warnings, the commands are clear enough, but is there anything to connect them together? Well, Ruth is right when she said it is deeply challenging once again tonight, because I think the connection is really challenging. And I want to say to you that the reason I read verse 10 again It's because I think the connection is humility. You have to stay with me tonight, stay awake, but I think the connection is humility. James has called the Christians then and calls us now to be humble before God. We finished last week with the idea that going low is the only way to go up. From a Christian perspective, it's completely countercultural, but that's what Christians believe. It's that going low and submitting to God is the only way to go up. And so we might be thinking, fine, well, you know, we can be quite humble. We can do that. That's okay. See, we can do that. Although humility is this funny thing that it's like a bar of soap. Because as soon as you think you've got humility, you haven't got it anymore. See, as soon as you pride yourself on your humility, oops, there it is, it's gone. I'm not humble anymore. But as we think that maybe we can be humble, what James does in verses 11 and 12 and then again in 13 to 17 is what he does is he focuses us on areas of everyday life. He takes two examples, actually three, but we'll come back to the third one next week in chapter 5. And he takes areas of just everyday life, ordinary mundane things like conversations and the things that we say, and he points out how they exemplify the fact that we do not have humility. Now, biblical humility, by the way, is not this false modesty, right? It's not that kind of pretending to be bad at something when we really know we're all right at it or quite good at it. And people say, you know, that, you know, did you make that cheesecake? No, I'm terrible at that. No. It's not that false modesty. I don't make cheesecakes, just so you know. And that is actually genuine humility there. It's not false modesty. But true biblical humility is actually complete submission to the will of God. Not only in the big things, but in the everyday details of our lives. A complete submission that we are nothing and God is everything. And as always with James, we are not allowed to simply have it in our heads. He won't allow us to have humility in our heads. Right? Our humility, our submission to God, just like wisdom, just like faith before it, wisdom has to be the real wisdom put into real life. The end of chapter 3. In chapter 2, faith. You can't just have your faith here. It has to be here and here and out and into the reality of life. That's what Seb was talking to us about this morning. So it has to be in your, not just in your head and in your heart, but it has to go out. And our humility, believe it or not, has to be in action. Played out in the reality of life. Played out in how we interact with others. How we put God first, others second, and ourselves third. And that's incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult because we are so easily self-centered and self-obsessed. We want to put ourselves first. He says it's humility played out with our speech. I don't know if you noticed as we read those verses from chapter 4. They're chock full, rammed of things that you say and you speak. And speech against the law. Speech against a brother. Slander. Putting them down. Done. Slander. Done with the tongue. Of course, James has had a lot to say about the tongue. Judging of neighbors. You judge. You have to issue your judgment with speech. In verse 13, there's what we say, what we actually say, and what we do. And then in verse 15, there's what we ought to say, how your speech ought to be. And then it finishes with boasting. Don't know about you, but When I boast with words. It's speech. And I think the connection here is that this is humility in action. And it connects actually with all of the rest of the things that James has been speaking about up to this point. And we have two headings this evening. I've nearly said this morning. Shows you how tired I am. Two headings. Number one, judging the law. And secondly, what is your life? What is your life? Judging the law. Verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Now, right off the bat, it's very important that we realize he refers to them as brothers. That means he's speaking to Christians here, people he believes to be regenerate Christians. Okay, so this is the family. They are in the family of God. They are his brothers. But once again, there's evidently a problem in the church. And it's interesting, clearly the tongue, just to dart back to chapter 3 again, is clearly at the root of the problem once again. The tongue is setting fires. It's sparking little forest fires all over the place. And we tend to think, don't we, of slander as speaking falsely about someone else, right? Making up lies about them to make them look bad. In fact, that is the legal definition of slander, or as we know it in Scotland, defamation. The idea is that we make them look bad and we make ourselves look good. That's the idea of slander. But actually, there's a sense here in the literal translation here of slander actually means to put others down. It doesn't actually contain the idea of primarily falsehood. This is very, very challenging because it covers, therefore, not just things that are false, but also the stuff that might actually be true. Now, I suppose that I generally know when I'm telling lies. I knew when I was 7 years old and I'd stolen my friend's gun holster. And my mother asked me if I had stolen it. I knew when I said that I hadn't, that I was lying. I should also have probably known that she would look underneath my bed where I'd hidden it. It was not a happy day. But we know, don't we, generally when we're telling lies or when we're deliberately, you know, going out of our way to spread lies about someone and put them down. But what about when the issue is true? But we pass it on just to let people be aware. In those situations, do we have the best interests of the person at heart? Or is it a much more subtle way of pushing people down? In fact, actually, you can do this so readily that we don't even think about it. The words can be out and we haven't even thought about it. We do not even consciously think that we're putting the other person down when we do it. It's truthful, we reason, so it's fine. And you see, we can convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing whilst all the time elevating ourselves to the position of judge. That's what we do, you see. We push. We're all in the family of God. We're actually all on the same playing field. We have no reason or basis to think of ourselves. The Bible gives us no reason or basis to think of ourselves as any better than anyone else in the family of God. We're all equal before God. See, but what we do is we elevate ourselves to the position of judge above someone else. And if we're already feeling a little bit guilty or a little bit worried about that, don't worry, because James takes something that we already feel bad about and ramps up the pressure even more. He turns the screw. He says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Not only, says James, are we judging the other person, and we shouldn't be. And who are you to judge? We're sitting in judgment on the law of God, indeed, the royal law. That James, that's what James called it, the royal law in James 2 verse 8. He calls it, doesn't he? He says that he says we are to love others as we love ourselves. But when we decide to judge others, when we decide to look down on others, not only are we not following the law, we're actually setting ourselves up as being above the law. Better than God's law. We've elevated ourselves to the position of judge. And the thing about this little passage is, you see, that we don't even think that we're doing it. It's an insidious thing. And as James says, who are we to judge others? Now, this is hard. And James has of course, already alluded to how hard all of this is earlier in the letter. That Sunday morning, you see, when the worship songs were fantastic. And we worshiped with all of our heart at the end of the service. And it was wonderful. And we sang, "How great thou art." And it was wonderful. And then, you see, the service finished and we were still on a spiritual high, and we were offered coffee and tea and a biscuit. And so we go from there. We thought, what a great service. And we enter into conversation. And within minutes, we're just passing on details about other people. Just in a way, it's not untruthful, but it's in a way that doesn't make them look good. If there's a way of not making them look good and making ourselves look good, and we don't even realize we've done it. James 3 verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. We forget, don't we, that not only had God created us and ruled over us, we forget that he creates others. Created you and you and you and you. He created you in his image. But such is our desire to be the judge that we feel able to judge and to press other people down. And for those of us who speak a lot, and we do, it's a particular challenge. It's a particular problem. Now, of course, don't misunderstand me. These words are not about saying that we never make any judgment or discernment. Elsewhere in the Bible tells us that we must. It tells us that we must. People who are false teachers and preaching a gospel that's not true, we must discern and judge what they are teaching. As indeed, by the way, should you be doing for what I am saying. Goes without saying, I hope, but I'll say it anyway, that simply because I'm standing here and I've got a microphone and I'm talking tonight doesn't mean that you should accept that everything that I say is correct. You do have to have some discernment and judgment. But it is reminding ourselves in the reality of life that we are not the judge. We're not the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate judge. Judgment will not come from us, but will come from God alone. And this with tremendous grace, by the way, in these verses. Because James says God will save the one who is the judge and has the ability to save and destroy. God, who is the judge, who is perfect, who has full knowledge that we do not have, he could rightly and justly destroy us. He could. We're sinful. Our hearts are desperately, desperately wicked. But instead, he offered us salvation. It's an incredible thing. And our judgment, of course, we're not like that. When we make judgments, we so often, it is to destroy. It's not to build up. It's not to save. And with so few of the facts before us, we choose to condemn. But God is much more balanced despite our sin and offers us salvation. And then James moves, doesn't he? He moves into verse 13, from the things that we say and speak to other people, yeah, to the things that we tell and speak to ourselves. Do you see that? Okay. A huge part, by the way, of becoming truly biblically humble, says James, is actually in having a proper understanding of what our life is when compared to an eternal God. Okay? And as he says those words, what is your life? What is your life? Now, once again, this is deeply challenging because the things that we say to ourselves, we do them on a daily basis. So often, in fact, we just don't think of them. That's why James takes these words and he starts to say, look, let me give you examples. You think you're humble. You think you're pushing this humility and submission to God. I mean, what about the things that you say to yourself? Verse 13, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. We speak to ourselves in a way that suggests that we are absolutely sure of tomorrow. We believe that we will continue to be alive as a matter of our own will. We know intellectually that's not true, of course. But all we need to do, this is what we tell ourselves, all we need to do is plan things and they will be a reality. Now that is, of course, how the world operates. We deny that there are things, functionally deny that there are things outside of our control, and we operate as if they are fully controlling everything. Here's the thing. I do not know what is happening in the back hall right now. So limited am I as a human that I cannot see through walls. I do not know what is happening in the next room, let alone the next time, let alone tomorrow. I am so, so limited in what I know. And yet, I can functionally think of myself as God. As if I was God, as if tomorrow is a given. And by the way, that is the sin, by the way, if you think it's not a significant thing, that's the sin of the Garden of Eden. That's what Eve did in the Garden of Eden, saying, I want to be God, I will be God. Of course, she couldn't be any more than we can. But the cold reality is that our knowledge is severely limited. I walked out of my house this one day this week, fully intending on getting to a meeting on time. I particularly wanted to get to the meeting on time because I knew the person would mock me for being late. And when I got to my car, I realized that there was a flat tire. Now I know this sermon's mostly about humility, but believe it or not, I was able to change the tire. I needed the help of my wife, but still, I was able to change it. I got all the bolts undone and I jacked up the car. I was very impressed. And I only put that in because I knew what you were thinking. You were going to wonder whether I'd fixed the tire, and I have. I did.
Pretty impressive.
But I had no idea that the tire would be flat. I didn't know. See, it's from the and from the very trivial things like a flat tire to the really serious things, we have no idea what the future holds. And even though we know that, we carry on as if as if we were certain. Carry on without reference to God. In the everyday mundane decisions of our lives. Without reference to God. Kent Hughes is an American preacher and teacher. He put it this way. So persuasive is our cultural arrogance and independence of God that many Christians attend church, marry, go to work, choose careers, have children or don't have children, buy and sell homes, expand their portfolios and numbly ride the currents of culture without substantial reference to the will of God. And in the face of that approach, James here, it's like he takes a glass of water and throws it in our face. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. When I walk to school on a cold morning with Neve, there can be a little mist on the field as we walk to school. And as I walk home, it's gone. Again and again and again, the Bible speaks of the disappearing nature of life. Let me give you some quotes. Psalm 39, verse 5, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Psalm 102, verse 3, for my days vanish like smoke. You ever blow out a candle? Has that little trail of smoke. Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. The wind blows over it and it is gone. Our life is like a breath, like smoke, like grass. Someone once told me that we are sowing, we are growing, we are mowing, and we are blowing. Seen against the reality of eternity and against an eternal God, we are a mere moment. There can hardly be anything more humbling than that. I was reading this week that in the Far East, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they had a tradition. When the emperor died, they would take the son or the new emperor and they would bring him forward. And the very first thing that they would get him to do, was to choose his tombstone. And it was to make him realize the brevity of his life. Make him realize the brevity of his life and what he had been entrusted with. It was a short time. You were entrusted it for a short time and your life was short. Even as king or emperor. I thought maybe we should start that at graduation ceremonies. You know? I thought perhaps if we could understand how volatile our lives are, how short they are, we'd have less problem giving it all to Christ. Now, when I grew up in Northern Ireland, and many of you, I'm sure, will smile at this, but when I grew up in Northern Ireland, I remember that many, many people, nearly all the people of my grandmother's generation, much less for my parents' generation, and hardly anyone in my generation would finish sentences with either if the Lord wills, or God's will, God, Lord willing, God willing, or the letters DV. Yeah? Advertisements in the church would be finished with those letters DV. It confused me for a long time. DV, Deo Volente. Deo Volente. It's Latin for God willing. I have to tell you, I read that. I didn't know that when I left Northern Ireland, I don't think. I just knew that DV was that kind of thing. And to be honest, I have to tell you, even for my grandmother's generation, it was used in a sort of talisman kind of way, you know? And actually, and sometimes in quite an arrogant way, because someone would say something and they would, in that very sort of knowing way, they go, DV, or God willing. And you go, oh, yes, of course. Yes, you're right. Obviously. And it's interesting because it was a talismanic kind of thing, and as if those words had some sort of magic applied to them. Interesting, it has to be said that most religions, but most notably Islam, have exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing said. In fact, they're very passionate about that. They will finish things by saying, God willing. But I did, as I reflected on this, I wondered, like most things, if one generation perhaps said it far too much and was at one extreme, the next generation doesn't say it at all, and much, much, much more importantly, doesn't think about it at all. You see, because it's not about saying it. It's not just about having the words. It's about an attitude of your heart. And in truth, we boast, even to ourselves, we boast about what we will do in the future without any reference to the God who gives us breath. And when we do that, we are living as functional atheists, living as the world. Because we're living practically as if this life is all that there is. But it's not. But my goodness, it's easy to do. And of course, we know, don't we? We know that this world is not all there is. It's a battle in our hearts. You see how deeply rooted this issue is, this issue of our heart and this desire to be king and this lack of humility is so deeply rooted. Even though we know that this world is not all there is a living hope and eternity to look forward to live for now. And you see, it's so easy to think of these things, these two issues about what we say about people, and even if it's true, and our, well, we go about our daily business. That's what we do, Richard. That's what we do. It's not that important. But it says, James, actually, no, that's it. They're a denial of the rule of God. They're a refusal to submit to God, to humble ourselves. And of course, when we have a proper view of ourselves, we understand that we are like a mist. That we will most likely, I don't want to break your bubble, right? But most likely we will not be remembered long after our lives. We might say, I don't know if you think sometimes about having an autobiography. These are the things that I think about occasionally. And I think, you know, I have an autobiography, and things go through your head like, what would I have as my title of my autobiography? What would I have the title of that? And James says, well, how about you called it, you're a mist. You're vanishing smoke. It's not really what we want as our autobiographical title. See, when we understand who we really are, all the things that we hold important will wither and die. It's not just us that will die. All the things that we hold will wither and die except for Christ. And when we think of that, when we think of how little we are, we think again as we submit to God, we're filled, we're amazed with wonder again with the words of Psalm chapter 8. We've pushed ourselves down, and then let me read to you Psalm chapter 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you would care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. We're pressed into the ground when we realize that we're a mist and we're smoke and we're going to disappear in this life. And then we're raised to the stars. Because when we submit to God, our God invests us with value, and he's mindful of us, and he's crowned us with glory and with honor. We can say with David, can't we, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Dear Father, we thank you again for these words. Father, every day, would you bring us to our knees? Would you help us to have a view of who you are? Would you give us a right view of who we are? Would you challenge us to be humble and submissive to you in every aspect of our lives? And it's so hard. And Father, you know it's so hard, and you know it's so difficult, and you give us grace and greater grace and more grace. And you give us wisdom, and you pour wisdom on us. And Father, you promise that you'll create in us a clean heart and a new heart. That you'll continue to remake us and change us and shape us and mold us. So Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us to be humble. Help us to be like Isaiah. As he said, a man of unclean lips. Help us to remember that you have raised us to the sky through the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, for your glory. Amen.